Welcome to the Lakeside Baptist Church podcast. We pray you are blessed as you hear the word of God today. For more information regarding Lakeside Baptist Church, please visit lakeside.asn.au.
All right, so in the Old Testament, we have seven different words which are used for praise. So we're going to have a really good look over that. So the first one, Hallel. Can anyone say that sound? Hallel. Excellent. There's going to be a test later on. Hallel, it means to be clear, to praise, to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, and to be clamorously foolish. It's interesting, isn't it? To be clamorously foolish. I wouldn't ever have thought that to praise was to be clamorously foolish. A perfect example of this is actually 2 Samuel 6, where we actually see that King David was told, it's the story of where he finds himself in front of the Ark of the Covenant, coming into Israel, and there in that place he starts dancing around foolishly. In fact, later on, his wife actually says to him, "What were you doing? I can't believe you were acting so foolishly. You embarrassed me." And David says to her, "I will dance before the Lord. I will make a joyful noise." I'm paraphrasing. Don't go and look it up and then tell me that I'm saying the wrong thing. I'm paraphrasing. But in that moment, he says, "God, you are so important to me that I don't care what other people think of me. I'm going to dance even if I look like a fool." The next word, yadach. And yadach means the extended hand, to throw out the hand, therefore to worship with extended hand, to lift the hands. According to the lexicon, the opposite meaning is to bemoan or the wringing of hands. The extended hand, to throw out the hand. A good example of this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here it says, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks, yadach, to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, this was their action. They lifted their hands, they gave thanks to the Lord, and what happened? We find ourselves in the middle of a story, if we were to read the whole chapter of 2 Chronicles 20, where the Israelites actually find themselves going to march against an impossibly massive army. What happens? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Worship is incredibly powerful. I find it interesting that worship brought about a supernatural victory. It reminds me also of the commonly known story, Joshua and the walls of Jericho. What did the priests do for 7 days? They marched around, and what were they doing? Singing praise. There was silence on the seventh day, and then because they had to go round six times with silence, the seventh time they went nuts. That's right, clamorously foolish. Perhaps this morning, if you're looking for breakthrough, perhaps we need to yadach worship, to be lifting our hands, to be saying to God, "You know what? God, you are God. I am not. You are the one who is powerful. I'm in the middle of battle. Lord, would you come and rescue me?" The next word, todah, comes from the same principal root word as yadach, but is used more specifically. Todah literally means an extension of the hand in adoration, avowal, or acceptance. By way of application, it is apparent in the Psalms that it is used for thanking God for things not yet received as well as things already at hand. Read this with me, Psalm 56. Record my misery. List my tears on your screen. Sorry, I was that was not a very good. I was meaning just watch it with your eyes. Sorry for those who did start to read. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. David here in this psalm is in a really difficult place. In fact, this psalm is actually about him being completely surrounded by his enemies. I don't know about you, but I have never found myself in a place completely surrounded by sword-wielding enemies. I've found myself in some pretty hard places. This tops that. People actually wanting to take his life. And what does he do? He says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I'm under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings, todah, to you. Todah seems to have this sense every time it is used to actually suggest that the writer is going through some difficult stuff. They actually find themselves under pressure. But in that place, their response is to still worship him, to recognize that God is God in that place. You know what I love about this word in particular is that the Bible does not in any way say not to question God. The Bible doesn't in any way say, folks, you just need to ignore your circumstances. No, in fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's actually saying the circumstances are important. You find yourself where you are, and that's okay, and that's good. Question God. Go nuts at God. Do what you need to do. Do your piece. I don't know if you ever did this when you were a kid, but I remember a time when I must have only been sort of 4 or 5 years old, but something had gone wrong. And I remember actually crawling up onto my dad's lap and actually punching him in the chest. Now, my dad at that time, I mean, it obviously didn't hurt him because he just hugged me. And there was something so healing about that. I don't even remember what I was going through. It was probably I'd lost my dummy or a toy or whatever it was as a 3 or 4 year old. But as a 3 or 4 year old, that was a big circumstance. And my dad just held me and looked after me. And I remember falling asleep on his chest. I think that that's sort of the picture that we're supposed to have here as we think about this. David and in other parts of the Bible where this word todah is used, the people are actually saying to God, where are you? What are you doing? And yet, in the midst of my circumstances, which are terrible, I could use a whole bunch of French words, but in that place, God, I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to worship you. The next word, barak, means to... should be barak. No, it's not barak. Okay. Barak means to kneel down, to bless God as an act of adoration. To salute. This one is best described by Psalm 95. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all kings. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Barak praise suggests an understanding of the greatness of God and then physically showing submission before him, recognizing our place before God. God, I recognize that I'm mere human. I bow before you. I'll get there. Here we go. Tamar. Tamar means to pluck the strings of an instrument, to sing, to praise, a musical word which is largely involved with joyful expressions of music with musical instruments. Now, I find it interesting that we've actually already been through five words, one which I think I just skipped over, but five words have come before we've actually talked about singing and music. Now, don't get me wrong here. Singing and music are incredibly important, but I am seeing through the Bible that actually we can express our worship in a whole bunch of ways, that our entire body is useful for expressing worship. I don't know if you're familiar with the understanding. Psychologists would say that about 7% of what we communicate comes out of our mouth. So when we're talking with someone, if we have arms folded, if we have our legs crossed certain ways, all of these things are actually registering to the person we're talking to the tone of our voice, the inflection of our voice, the way that we use our eyes, the way that we use our hands. All of these things are actually communicating different things. And I guess that what I think is happening here as we actually see all these different words is that we're being shown that we can actually express our worship to God in lots of different ways. What are some of the things that we can add to our worship so that as we praise him, as we worship him, that we can adore him in new ways? Tehillah is derived from the word halal and means the singing of halals, to sing or to Lord, perceived to involve music, especially singing hymns of the Spirit or praise. From Isaiah 61, we read this: to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise, tehillah, instead of a spirit of despair. Again, another word used for praise here, but it often is used in relation to mourning or repentance. This word would have been understood to express that the person is coming into the presence of God humbly, understanding the need to repent, understanding the need that we've done things wrong in our lives, and then having repented, to joyfully lose constraint. Tehillah, like it said, actually is derived from the word hallel, to be clamorously foolish. We joyfully lose constraint and foolishly show our appreciation to God. What we see in this very brief Hebrew study is that praise of God should involve every part of us. We encourage to shout, to kneel, to raise or extend our hands, to sing. Now, this may raise some questions for us, because this is actually not what people have taught in the past. And I want to come back to that a little bit later. If you're feeling uncomfortable with what's been taught so far, that's completely okay. We're going to come back to that. But for now that we've answered the question how does biblical worship look? Now I want to answer the question why. And to answer this, I want to start in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So our understanding is that God is the ultimate being, that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I find myself often speaking to God and forgetting that he is ridiculously massive. I don't know if anyone's actually seen Louis Giglio's Indescribable, where he goes through the size of sun and then Betelgeuse and then a whole bunch of other stars. But by the end of it, he's showing some of the biggest stars in the galaxy. And I was watching it this week, and he said, compared to this star, which was filling up a screen like this, he was saying, you can't even see the sun. The sun would be less than a pixel on that screen, let alone the earth. And the sun is about 8 times the size of the earth. Our God is massive. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is in control of absolutely everything. He is the ultimate being. And we come to that understanding of God being the ultimate being, bigger than I can possibly explain using the English language. And then fast forward around about 4,000 years, and we find that Jesus is born as a baby. So what happens there between God creating the heavens and the earth, being the all-powerful being, and this moment here where Jesus is born as a baby? We find ourselves in a situation where sin has been introduced to the world. God has created absolutely perfect universe. Sin has entered the world. Sin is a word that we use to describe the wrong which inhabits every one of us. Whether I like it or not, there are things which I do wrong on a daily basis. I don't try to, I don't want to, and as I keep on walking my Christian walk, I aim to do those things less and less. But whether I like it or not, I get angry with my kids, and I shout. I do other things which I just shouldn't do. There is sin in this world. And because of sin, it means that I'm separated from God. But when Jesus came to the earth as a baby, spent 30-odd years on this earth, and then we know the story which we're going to be celebrating in a few weeks of Easter, where he gets nailed to a cross, a most gruesome and most humiliating death. The God who is all-powerful and created all of heaven and all of earth and has angel armies that could have come down to take him away and to have pummeled the entire Roman army which was standing in front of him, allowed himself to be humiliated on a cross. Why? Actually, you know what? God could have gotten rid of this problem called sin in any number of ways, I'm sure. But he chose to do it in a way which says, I love you. The ultimate, powerful God who, when standing next to me, makes me look like I'm less than an atom, came to earth and chose to identify with me as a baby. The lowest of the low, the humblest of the humble, and then to be nailed to a cross, the most excruciating and most humbling death that could have possibly happened in those times. The most powerful God in this universe loves me that much. That is out of this world. When we come to an understanding of that, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the fact that God died on a cross for you and for me, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true worship. See, we've gone through a whole bunch of the how to worship. What is a biblical view of worship? Right? Good. Gone through that. But then our response is not going to happen unless we understand the why. Well, at the end of the day, it's because God is God. Because God is unbelievably massive and yet loves me as I am. What an amazing God. From beginning to end, our God is God. He was, He is, He will come again. He is not dead. He is alive and He reigns forevermore. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me enough to go through the excruciating pain of death on a cross. Now, I mentioned beforehand that for some of us, this teaching is probably a little bit uncomfortable. The idea of moving, raising hands, bowing down before God is something which has probably rarely, if ever, been encouraged in most Baptist churches. The Baptist Church for many years has encouraged a culture of worship in which we are not expressive. It is a style of worship in which songs are used little to encourage dancing or physical expression, but used more for teaching. Now, I want to say something. I want you to get this. Songs are absolutely useful for teaching. In Colossians 3:16, it says this, songs can be used for teaching and admonishing one another. However, if we really think about it, songs can also be used to melt our emotions, to bring us closer to Jesus, to bring us joy, to bring salvation to our hearts, to encourage us to shout our praise. Folks, I want to encourage all of us in this place. I'm not expecting by any means. In fact, we're soon to have the worship team come up, and we actually specifically had just one song in the middle so that we could have a time of worship where we could all respond. I am not expecting that there are going to be people getting up and dancing in the aisles and that we're going to go nuts. Not looking for that at all. Okay, let's just get rid of that. But what I would encourage is just that if you're not actually an expressive person, that maybe in your situation you would do a little bit of a Jesus, I want to surrender to you. I've never used my body in worship before, but Jesus, I see in the Bible that it's encouraged. And so just in this small way, would you see this as worship? It's also difficult. One of the other things that I find difficult about our space is actually all the skylights. I don't know if you've been to a different worship center any time recently, but a lot of modern worship spaces are actually dark, and it actually gives people some privacy. Now, our grandstand and these lights actually don't give you any privacy at all. And that's just our space. That's where we are. It's the way it is. But I want to encourage you in some small way to try to not think about what other people are thinking of you. But in some small way, to say, God, I want to worship you this morning. I want to honor you. I don't encourage anyone to try to bow if you're sitting in the grandstand. Again, it's probably dangerous. But perhaps instead of bowing, you might find yourself during worship actually sitting down and saying, God, this is how I want to actually bow before you, to say, Jesus, I'm submitting to you. You are the ultimate God. You are the one who loved me so much that you would die on the cross. You are my God, and I worship you. If you're a person who doesn't know Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you to ask God to show himself to you. I believe that when we worship him, his presence is significantly present, and that he wants to meet every one of us right where we are. Would we all this morning, I want to encourage us to open ourselves up to God. Mark 12, we read this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This passage is used so often to describe the most important thing that Jesus asks us to do. So as we worship, to express our love to God, I encourage you to engage your heart, to engage your soul, engage those emotions. Jesus, I love you. I encourage you to engage your head, to be saying, God, what are you saying to me in this time? And to use our strength. And maybe our strength is as small as just a couple of little hands. Nothing goes unnoticed by God. And if there's one other thing that I can encourage you in this morning, we see that God is not a God who expects things to change instantly and overnight. We actually see in the story of Abraham that when Abraham was chosen by God, it wasn't for another 500 years that the Ten Commandments were then given to the Israelites. And throughout that time, we actually see that God just started working patiently in people's lives. I really hope that this morning, that as I've spoken about worship, that we wouldn't have this, oh no, I've been getting it wrong, or how do I do this? I don't want to do this. No, actually, the response should just be, God, I'm here and I want to worship you. And I'm willing for you to change me, to keep on drawing me closer to yourself. So we're going to have a few songs. Typically we finish our service with just one song, but we're going to have a couple this morning. I want to encourage you to spend some time really enjoying worshiping God. Our prayer corner is also going to be open during this time. I really encourage you. Prayer is such a great way to worship God. Make use of that time to go and spend time praising God through prayer with another person. Be awesome. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you're doing here at Lakeside. Lord, would you please keep on working in us as we aim to be a community that aims to worship you in everything we do. Amen.